are living with each other in the body of Christ, where in the world do I begin? I pondered it for a few days and decided to take a concordance and look up all of the verses in the New Testament that use the words one another. I figured there were a few of them because I have been reading these, and I recently spoke at a funeral and talked about comforting one another. And I used the one or two, so I figured there were maybe a dozen. When I looked them up, I found 59 verses. That blew my mind. 59 verses that dealt with relationship. Now, I know there's a few duplications, but even that was shocking. Because, you see, repetition is a good teacher. And if Paul is repeating, it means he must be wanting to get the point across. He's trying to say something. The fact that he said something in Ephesians, and he said the same thing in Colossians, it must mean he feels it's important. So repetition didn't bother me. There are a few things that are repeated. One verse that's repeated the most is love one another. 15 times. All the way through the New Testament. From John's letters to Paul's writings to Peter. I looked at this and I was really quite shocked. And I thought, now I've got so much material, it's not what to say. Where do I stop? How am I going to narrow it down? So what I want to share with you this morning is not out of my stockpile of theology. Next week we'll talk on that. We'll talk on the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about the doctrinal aspects of it. This morning it's out of my heart. And as the young people say, it'll probably be a bummer for that reason. But I'd like to just share some things with you. Because this has been on my mind. All of these verses have been going through my mind. And as I studied them, I cataloged them. I began to put them in categories. Three went over here and two went over there. And there were positive verses and negative. There were comfort one another. Encourage one another. Edify one another. But on the other side, there was admonish one another. There were negative verses. There were things that we were to do to correct and things we were to do to help. So I began to catalog all of these under themes. There's verses on forgiveness. Now all of these verses, remember, just use the word one another. And one of the things that began to come through to me is that repetition, because it's a good teacher, the repetition is trying to teach us something. The emphasis on relationships far outweighs any other emphasis. And so, repeating simple things need not be burdensome. When Peter wrote in his second letter, I stir up your mind by way of remembrance. He was giving them some things that he already taught them before. But he said, I want to repeat them again, so I can stir up your thinking by way of remembrance. And Jude, in his book, remember the words that were given to us by the apostles. And in fact, when the Holy Spirit was promised to believers, the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring all things to remembrance that I have said unto you, and will teach you things to come. He was going to go back and bring to mind all of those things that they knew. And then he was going to reveal to them greater areas of truth. So going back and looking at these verses and these thoughts is very refreshing to me. I decided this morning to focus in on the verse in Romans 12:5. We read the portion in 1 Corinthians and we're going to think about that. Verse in Romans 12:5. Is something I'd like to develop this morning. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now this is an interesting verse. We are members of the body of Christ. There's diversity, and yet we are independent one upon another. One another. We need one another. And if you look at the subject of the body, you'll find that it's repeated constantly through the New Testament. Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Paul is constantly repeating for these people and to them the truth of the body, using the simple illustration of the human body. Apparently, he's trying to emphasize a particular aspect of relationships. Approximately of these 30 times, half of them deal with what we call the human body illustration, and half of them more or less with the body of Christ, the church. But the idea is the same. It's an organism working in harmony and unity towards certain goals to accomplish some particular things. And I think it's also interesting that in the book of Corinthians, he spends more time on this subject than in any other book. And I've asked myself the question, why? Why so much time in Corinthians? And I think the answer is quite simple. If you go to chapter 3 of this 1 Corinthians, he uses this illustration for them because of their spiritual condition. He emphasizes it so greatly because of their problem. In 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, he calls them babes in Christ, carnal, verse 3. Now, when he talks about carnal Christians here, he is not talking about the natural man, verse 14 of chapter 2. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. He's not talking about a person who is considered natural, just the soul. This is the word. But he's talking in here about carnal, and he defines what the carnal Christian is in verse 3. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? A carnal Christian is a believer who is walking according to the principles of man. His thought life, his viewpoint, the way he handles problems. So they were carnal. They were immature. They were as babes in Christ. And so as not to miss the point of what he was saying, in order for them to really get what he wanted to get across, he puts a lot of emphasis on the truth, the simple truth, of a living organism, a body. There was a particular problem. So he's going to deal with this. And he's going to show them in simple terms what their problem was. Now, all of the portions that talk about the body, particularly in Romans and Ephesians, also talk about gifts. They list the gifts, then it lists the fact that we're members of the body. The problem in Corinth is that they had gifts, but they were not using them in relation to the whole body. There was a lot of individuality. I've drawn some principles that I think are very simple. In fact, when I was preparing this message, I thought I would throw it out because it seemed to be too simple. And people seem to always want something new and exciting. But then I was challenged to just stir up my mind by way of remembering. Point number one, if you want to call it that, we are members one of another, is this. No individual Christian can function effectively by himself. No individual Christian can function effectively by himself. Nobody can live in isolation in their relation to the rest of the body of Christ. Nobody can say, and he brings out in this portion, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27, I don't need you. I can go it alone. There are a lot of aspects to this. There have been people who have been hurt. All over this country, all over the world, there have been Christians who have been in close relationship to other Christians and they've been hurt. Many of them then withdraw. I understand that feeling. 10 years ago, I was deeply hurt by the Christians and withdrew. And they withdraw for fear of being hurt again. And yes, they read the Word. And yes, they study the Word. And yes, they pray. And to a certain degree, they grow. and they make progress in the Christian life. But because they're missing something, because they've isolated themselves from other believers, they cannot grow and develop to be what they ought to be. And this is what I tell people who perhaps have very little fellowship with other Christians, who are seeking to do something for the Lord, but avoid this situation and that and that and that. You can grow, yes, but you can only go so far. Because much of what you are depends upon your relationship in the body of Christ to other people. Nobody can go it alone. Nobody can live in isolation. The reasons are simple. Number one, we need encouragement. Romans 14:19, not necessary to turn all these verses. We are to encourage one another. We are to edify one another. I can read the Word and get a lot of things out of the Word. But I also need the encouragement of other people who have gone through a particular problem. I need to draw from the experience of other people. I need to draw from their heart and the life that Christ is putting in them. So I need the encouragement. This is why on the mission field I loved having a partner. This is one of the things I miss about the mission field. If I traveled around the United States with a partner, it just wouldn't be acceptable. On the mission field it was all right. And boy, I tell you what it did to me. Kept me going sometimes, having a partner. And I miss the closeness of people to me. But there's another reason why you can't go it alone. Because of correction. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. We not only need the encouragement, but we need the correction. Our judgments are not always correct. Our ideas are not always correct. That's why when you meet missionaries, and missionaries, many of them have a reputation for being pig-headed individuals. But if you've served 30 years alone in some place in the boonies, and you've had no input except what you get, your thoughts get to be fairly narrow. That's just true. Period. Not meant to be criticism. The year I worked alone in Colombia, that began to happen to me. I had to draw, and I had to make snap decisions, and I had to get things from the Lord, and I had to say things right away, and I had to make a decision, and I found that the route I was taking was all right, but I found that when my partner came, he offered a little bit more freedom. He began to bring the walls and spread them out a little bit more in the area of correction. You cannot go it alone. You cannot live in isolation. We are members one of another. You need encouragement, and we need correction. And we don't like this. I want to be encouraged but not corrected, but we need it. When you look on the list, if you want to take the time and look up all those verses, you'll see there are a lot of them that have to do with negatives. Do not fight and devour one another, Paul says in Galatians, lest ye be consumed of one another. He says when you're at each other's throats, you sap the life right out of the place. You be consumed of one another. Forgive one another. Be tender-hearted one to another. And by the way, I might just throw this out now, lest I forget it. Tonight I'm going to talk on forgiveness. One to another. A subject that is lacking in all churches. How to forgive. Alright, you can't go it alone. You cannot live in isolation. When we live in close relationship one with another, we see each other's faults. That's probably why Paul put so much emphasis on it. And that's maybe why, in Romans 12, go over there, that's maybe why he shifted gears in chapter 12. Romans 12, in verse 5, he talks about being members one of another. Okay, in 12:5, he talks about being members one of another. But then in verse 10, he brings in the family relationship. Be kindly affectionated, here it is again, one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Here are two more of those hidden little one another. They're all over the place. Start noticing them. Wow. Pages of scripture are full of relationship. But you see, switches. We are members of one another, and then he goes to the family relationship. Be kindly affectionated. In a kindred relationship. Well, in a family, we know each other's weaknesses. We see each other's idiosyncrasies. We live in close relationship, and we know what each other is. But we love one another. We'll defend our family. We're a unit. We're in harmony. We learn how to forgive. And so the emphasis in 12:10 is family relationship. So the emphasis is important. We will live in close relationship one with another. We need then desperately, very desperately, to have fellowship with one another. Let me just repeat the last point and then I'll go on. You cannot live an isolated Christian life. You may grow to a certain degree. You may progress to a certain degree. But when you cut yourselves off from other Christians, particularly for fear of exposure, you lose something that you cannot gain unless you're with other Christians. And that's the truth. The second point, picking this point out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, is that no member of the body of Christ should feel he is more important than under other members. No Christian has exclusive rights to God's grace. In Romans 12:3, he says, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It's easy to try to make others feel unimportant, particularly if we put the emphasis on the wrong things. What was the emphasis in 1 Corinthians? In this church. On gifts, overemphasizing the gifts to such a degree that they began to judge the spirituality and the importance of a person by what he or she could accomplish outwardly. And so Paul reminds them, nay, verse 22, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now in my experience in the ministry, 15 years now, that sounds like a lot to me, it's probably nothing. One of the things I observed on the mission field is that very often the people who meant the most to our assemblies were people who were really not seen or heard of much, but they were there. Very often the backbone of the assembly was not necessarily the leader, and I'm not taking away from the leaders. The leaders were there and they were visible and they were doing their job. But very often there were families and individuals who had hearts for the assembly. I can remember one time one brother went off to Venezuela. He couldn't get a job in Columbia and went off to Venezuela for a little while to work. He wasn't gone a couple of weeks and the people were saying, boy, the place just isn't the same without Sandalio, is it? Just doesn't seem the same without him. Now, that was a compliment. And the man never spoke publicly. He did not have a public ministry. No one is unimportant. We need to realize this. When we put our emphasis upon the gifts, then we find people to be more important than others. But when we put the emphasis upon relationship, well, then we begin to discover that the Holy Spirit is working in somebody's life also. That Christ is doing something in your life. When Barnabas went to Antioch, he was sent up there to investigate the church. He went up there to see what happened. He went up to investigate a Gentile church. It said he saw the grace of God and was happy. Barnabas got beyond all of the outward things, all of the outward hassles of prejudices, and he got right to look at their hearts. And so it's important. We are members one of another. The body is not all mouth. This is what Paul is saying. If the body were all eye, or if the body were all hearing, or where would the smelling be? Where would this gift be? Where would that be? The body is not our mouth. Try to picture right here in the middle of this room one great, big, huge red tongue flapping around, smashing the walls down and beating it down. It would make a good horror movie, wouldn't it? You could call it Came from Outer Church or something like that. But this is what we're doing today. And so Paul is going through there. Well, the whole body were an eye. Where were the hearing? The whole body were hearing. Where were the smelling? There are outward things, certainly. The eyes, the mouth, and other things, but they're the hidden parts. Those things that make the body work, and the heart is hidden, by the way. You can't see that. It pumps life into the assembly. I'm saying this by way of encouragement to those who perhaps feel that they really don't have what it takes to display themselves in a public way in a gift. The heart of the assembly is not necessarily that. It's relationship that counts. We need to be aware of what God is doing in other people's lives. Could the hands work without the hidden part? It's very obvious. So the emphasis that Paul is saying here, and this is the thing that's beginning to get my attention. He isn't just saying you need gifts, but he's correcting the viewpoint toward these things. He's saying you've been so taken up with who can do what, and if somebody's multiple gifted, and if somebody's this, and somebody's that, and somebody's got two, and somebody's got three, and oh boy, he's got, you know, you're forgetting something. That the body is everybody. And so we have a tendency to not receive from other people if they are not measuring up to what we think the standards for fellowship or the standards for serving the Lord should be. And the Holy Spirit is doing a lot of things in people's lives I'm discovering. A lot of people who say very little. And when you get next to them, you find out God really lives in their heart. He really lives. He's really ruling and reigning. And we need to discover that, brethren. Let's discover that. In Romans 15:7, he says, receive ye one another. And he says, you are to receive one another in this manner, as Christ has received you. Receive one another as Christ has received you. And then in 14:1 he says, and receive one another without disputes over doubtful things. What is the basis, our basis, for judging what's going on in another person's life? Do we have extra biblical standards? We're not talking here about the doctrine of reception. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking here about receiving one another as brethren in the Lord. Getting close to one another. Opening up with one another. Being part of one another. What makes me feel that I can receive from somebody? Because they have a extraordinary public ministry? Have we learned to discover what's going on in somebody else's heart? I just saw that out. We need to discover this. The third point I want to get at in closing is Christians should work hard at creating the unity of the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. We should work hard at creating unity in the body, in maintaining the unity. Ephesians 4, 3. Maybe we start up above me. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. And of course, that doesn't mean if you're called to be a mechanic, walk worthy of being a mechanic, or if you're a TV repairman, walk worthy of being a TV repairman. It's not really what it's saying. You have been called to be a son of God, a child of God. And in that calling, you are to walk worthy of it. Not that you don't make your profession worthy of Christ. I'm not talking about that. But it's not talking here about business profession. Do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Here's another one of those, another one verse. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now the problem in Corinth, and you have to think about this a bit, and it's not really startling, but the problem in Corinth was not knowing what their gifts were. They knew what their gifts were. The problem wasn't discovering their gifts. The problem wasn't finding out what I can do in the body of Christ. Oh, they all knew what they could do. That was the problem. Everybody was going their own way. And somebody would attempt something that was just a little crude and we didn't think it was just refined enough, and somebody would move in and say, I can do that a little bit better. Step aside, see. And pretty soon it was getting so that everybody was pigeonholed in little areas. I'll do my thing, you do your thing, and that's the way it goes. And at the same time, while I had all of these gifts, there was a problem of maturity, as we read before. Your children, your babes. You haven't grown up. So then Paul, at the end of the chapter 12, says, I will show you another way. And he begins to talk to them about love, doesn't he? And this chapter isn't just thrown in. We very often, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, we very often read books on it, and we hear sermons on it, and it's not an afterthought. It isn't just a beautiful chapter of beautiful poetic verses jammed in the middle of an argument. This is the crux of 12, 13, and 14. This is the whole thing he's trying to get at. This is it. And if you want to understand chapter 13, get acquainted with the problems in chapter 12. And then you can see what he talks about. Love is kind and suffers long. So chapter 13 isn't an afterthought. He just didn't throw it in. This is a little heavy. I think I'll give him something kind of poetic and Shakespeare-like. I will show you a more excellent way, he says to him, last verse of chapter 12. And then he goes on to speak about this. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I know if anybody has a doctrine, a verse to correct me, I know which verse to use. I will accept it when the sermon's over. Please don't stand up now. We are nowhere taught that as individuals we are to look for and discover our gifts before we function in the body. Get that? Let me read it again. I wrote this down. I would have a hard time remembering what I was thinking, so I wrote it down. We are nowhere taught that as individuals we are to look for or discover our gifts before we function in the body. In other words, our responsibility is to love one another and care for one another and function and serve one another and help one another. You might discover greater things about your capability. Now there's one verse I know that talks about gifts this way, but it doesn't put the cart before the horse. We need to emphasize being mature. We need to emphasize our relationship one with another. 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I do not personally believe verse 11 is talking about when I go home to be with the Lord. I believe he's talking about their level of maturity here in this world. They were thinking and acting like children in merely comparing who was the greatest by who could talk the loudest or who could talk the longest or who could be the funniest or who could whatever it is. They were no longer to talk, to think, to reason like children. So love is the key to unity and effective body function. In other words, the appeal I'm making this morning is very simple. Let's learn to be close to one another. Let's learn to love one another. Let us give our lives for one another, and you may discover unique things about your capabilities that you never knew were there. You may also discover unique things about other Christians that you never knew were there. You may discover that something's going on in somebody's heart and you never knew it was going on. There's a case here in our area of a family who's been has a very normal, good Christian life. Lately, things have been happening. Things have been going wrong in the family. Not tragic, but one thing after the other. You know how it is. One thing you can handle. But after five in a row, you seem like, hey, what's happening? Who opened the floodgates and is whipping me? So this person has been looking for encouragement from other Christians and went to one of her friends And Paul, one of her friends, and in the middle of explaining to her, her friend said, "Yeah, boy, I got a problem too." And this lady got a little disgusted with her and walked away and said later on, "Man, I was looking for encouragement and all she did was tell me her problem." Well, that's a signal, isn't it? People are hurting. Everybody wants encouragement. You see, the other lady was throwing out signals too. Not trying to be unkind. She wasn't trying to be unkind, but she was throwing out the signals too. Hey, I'm hurting too. Now they're beginning to discover a few things about each other in their Bible study. After many years together in fellowship, I mean many years, they're beginning to discover intimate things about one another that they never knew before that are encouraging them in the work of the Lord. People are hurting. When you go to this Christian maturity, even when you look at the qualifications of an elder, there's nothing there about gifts. I know somebody will say, it says an elder must be apt to teach, but that's not the gift of teaching. An elder must know how to handle the Word of God. But to say that an elder must be a pulpit man is wrong. That's probably why we have some problem in some of our assemblies. Because some of the places I've been, all of the elders are the public speakers. That isn't necessarily to be correct. The qualifications of an elder are what? Certain characteristics of a Christian life. We're studying those, by the way, in our SMF group every other Saturday morning. And this is something about this group I want to share with you. Not a very big group. Every other Saturday morning, 10, 12 guys have been coming out. But we're enjoying it. We're getting close to one another. It's a time when we sit and talk, and every one of these Saturdays was supposed to be done by 9:15, 9:30. At 9:45, we have to force ourselves to leave. Somebody gets up first and says, "Well, I guess I better go home and cut the grass here. I got to do this or that." We're enjoying it. We're discovering that believers have a lot in their hearts. Now, there are pitfalls to focusing in on just focusing on gifts without focusing in on maturity and relationship with one another. The one pitfall is if we focus only on gifts and not on relationship, then we have a tendency to pigeonhole people. We give very little then to help develop them as Christians. We put them up in a little category, and that's the way it goes. Or else we have a tendency to fix upon only what they can do in the sense that a believer rationalizes his or her ability for not doing other things because of fixing in only on their one ability. Now that's become a danger. I am not a soul winner. I mean, I am not an evangelist. Basically, I am not. But I've won souls, and I will witness, and I will involve myself in witnessing, but I'm basically not an evangelist. But at the same time, the mission field taught me this, that when you're the only frog in the pond, and you have to croak, you might do all kinds of croaking you didn't think you could do. I found that out. Being the only frog in the pond out there in Malaga, I found out that I was a jack of all trades. I could even lead singing, horror of all horrors. But the point is this. If we fix on one particular thing and that only, we deprive ourselves of developing to be the right kind of Christian. And then it brings self-deception. There are people who think they have gifts when they don't have them. You know, somebody's got a good ability, what do you call it? Women's institution, women's intuition. Okay. Women's intuition. They get impressions. Years ago, I was with a guy in school, and this guy was a deep thinker, and he didn't say much, and he had the gift of discernment. He could read what's in your heart, because sometimes you always came up with little gems. So he had the gift of discernment, so to speak. It's easy to be deceived when you focus only on the gifts and not upon your relationship with other people. It's easy to become narrow-minded and think that you have something when you really don't. To get the wrong impression. The body then does not function automatically. There must be a degree of spiritual maturity for it to develop. We are members one of another. Our emphasis is to become spiritually mature, and this will lead to more humility, patience, sensitivity. One more verse and we'll close. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 59 verses talk about various aspects of relationship with one another. How can we improve in our Christian life? By getting some of our thinking straight. A gift does not mean a person is spiritual. A gift is important in the body, but a gift cannot function in isolation. A gift cannot function in isolation. We need one another. By love, let's begin to serve one another. Some of us who feel we can't do much, who have categorized certain important gifts, let's learn to discover what God can do in our lives. Let's learn to discover the grace of God in somebody else's living. I'm clean, urging you this morning. Let's by love serve one another. And we may grow and develop far greater than we really believe. Tonight we'll talk on forgiveness. Father, we thank you for all of these exhortations in our relationship one with another. To serve, to love, to receive, to admonish, to comfort, to edify, to forgive. Father, there's just so many of them. We ask you that you'll make an impression upon us that we need to learn to serve one another and care for one another, and then we may discover more about ourselves and our ability to serve you. Help us to focus in on our relationship one with another. And you and your grace will show us, as a member of the body of Christ, how we can far greater serve you and the body. We ask you to guide us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.